Mark chapter 5, once you find a place, I encourage you to stand just for a moment. This might give our attention to the scriptures. I'll read a few verses here, but the title of the message you will find in verse 36, which says, "As soon as Jesus heard the word." And so that's the title of the day, "As soon as Jesus heard the word." And so we'll start reading in verse number 21. Of Mark chapter 5. And you notice that the word of God does say this: "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And when he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And verse 36 again, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. Now we'll look at what he did after he heard the word. Well, let's pray and we'll talk to the Lord. And Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this assembly today. Thank you for being yourself. Glorify yourself. And may you be seen in a greater way because of us coming together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Look at a couple different things here. First thing that we talk about, as soon as Jesus heard the word, we're going to look about what was the word that he heard. And then we're going to look at what he did after he heard the word. Now, first thing I want you to notice is, you look in verse 35. First thing about the word that he heard was, number one, the word contained news of that which most men fear most. The word contained news of that which most men fear most, and that's death. Here's this man, as we read about in verse 22. He called to Jesus, and he told Jesus, if you just come here and lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be healed. But now, things have progressed, and this man gives news to Jairus and to Jesus, the news that most men fear most. His daughter's dead. Second thing, the word that Jesus heard corrupted the character of the master. The word that Jesus heard corrupted the character of the master. And I say that because notice what he also says in verse 35. He said, Why troublest thou the master any further? Jesus is not troubled with our concerns. Jesus is not bothered by our concerns. In fact, we'll turn to a few different verses. Turn to Psalm 31. Hold your place. We'll be back in just a moment. But in Psalm 31, I want you to notice a few things here. In Psalm 31, look at verse 7, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. See, God knew the soul. See, he's no trouble. God, in fact, the Bible says right here in verse 7 that God has considered your trouble. David knew that God considered his trouble. And so what the man was saying is, don't trouble the master any further. What the man that gave the word was, don't trouble the master. And our concerns are not a trouble to the master. In fact, he wants us to come to him. In Psalm 37, Notice what the Bible says here in verse 39, Psalm 37, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in trouble. So God looks to be our strength in trouble. In fact, he says he is our trouble. Our strength in trouble. He's there with our trouble. And Psalm 46, familiar passage possibly to many. But in Psalm 46, and verse number 1, notice what the Word of God says here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So in trouble, God is very present. We said this before, just because God said it. And notice the reaction and how this comforts the psalmist. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Selah. And he says, meditate and think on this. Think on the magnitude of the fact that God is not just help in trouble. God is just not able to be reached in trouble. God is not just around in trouble, but he's very present help in trouble. And God wants you to know this in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Notice the Bible says in verse number 14. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. He calls. He says, call. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. That's his invitation. And he doesn't say, call me when you're not in trouble. He says, call. And so the man here, back in our text here, in Mark chapter 5, without really meaning to, he said, why troublest thou the master? And so he potentially could discourage Jairus in believing that Jesus Christ can help him. And he said, thy daughter is dead. He presents him with the news, that which he feared most. He presents him with a word that made it seem like that God's troubled by even difficult situations. And last thing about the word that Jesus heard from the man that delivered this news, the word considered the situation so bad that not even God can help. The word that Jesus heard considered the situation so bad that not even God can help. Because that's why he said, why troublest thou the master any further? Now, it was okay that he was en route. When you called him, when you went to get him, your daughter was still alive. And he said, I can see how Jesus could possibly help, because, by the way, he's helped and healed a lot of people. But now that it's got to this point, now that it's happened, now that thy daughter is dead, this situation that you're in right now is so bad that not even God can help. Well, let's see how Jesus responds to that. Because here's a man that by faith, Jairus, went to Jesus with a great need of his heart. He went to Jesus with a great need of his life. Went to Jesus with a great need of someone so close to him, his very own flesh and blood, his daughter. And now there's a word being spoken that his daughter is dead and not even Jesus can help. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. Now here's what Jesus did, how he responded. As soon as Jesus heard the word, number one, he spoke to the one that called upon him in faith. Number one, he spoke to the one that called on him in faith. Notice what he does here in verse 36. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. So the first thing he did was speak to him. He called him in faith. Now, several things he's doing when he talks to him here. And number one, he's saying, don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming. Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming. Because if you notice in verse 23, he initially called upon Jesus. He said, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be made whole. He says, so Jesus is telling him, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming. Because if we just read here, if you picked it up when we're reading all these verses here, that en route to getting to this situation where the word has come that the daughter is dead, there was a woman there that had an issue of blood 12 years. And the doctors, the physicians, couldn't help her. In fact, she spent all her money, the Bible says, and she got nothing better, but rather grew worse. And she just believed that, and if she just could touch but his clothes, she could be made whole. This is just taking place and going. And this, you know, when you think about how God is so perfect, you know, God knew this was going to happen. And here's a man, and he knew that this man was going to be placed in this impossible situation. And here's a miracle coming along the way. One reached out and touched him, and Jesus stopped, and we read it, and it said right there in the passage that many thronged him. That means many touched him. And Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And the reality of God's presence is so real that allows those that need help most to be helped. You know, this is so amazing passage because Jesus did not even stop what he was doing to bless this woman who had an issue 12 years that nobody could help her with. She simply reached out, and the way she reached, Jesus recognized it. And because of the way she reached, Jesus could tell. And virtue, if you read all the passage about this, he said, "I perceive that virtue went out of me." And for the woman here, so he said, "Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming." Number two, under how he spoke to the one that called upon in faith, he said, "Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my touch." And we see that right here. Just a touch. You know, one touch. I was looking at this, and there's about, I think, 15 different verses that talk about Christ immediately healing people. Immediately. And you just see again and again and again, just one touch of God immediately took care of the situation. We see that again and again and again. I think it's 15 different verses. I preach the same passage but a different context this morning. But immediately you see it again and again. Immediately the blind received their sight. Immediately the lame could walk. Immediately those that had evil spirits was cast out. Immediately, immediately, immediately. So Jesus hears this word here of discouragement. He hears this word of hopelessness. He hears this word that this situation is so bad that even he can't help. And he says, "Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming. Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my touch." And he says also, within the same context here, "Don't be afraid to believe my power to give life. Don't be afraid to believe in the power in my power to give life." Because notice how the man addressed him. He knew it was life and death. In verse 23, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live." Now, nothing's changed by his declaration of faith in Christ except what he can see with his eyes and what he can hear with his ears. And because of what he's hearing and what he potentially could have heard, he could have turned another direction. But Jesus knows us, you know that? He knows the numbers of our head. Hairs on our head, he knows that. And he knows when we're the weakest. He knows when we're fearful. And I believe he knew this person here. And that's why the very first thing he did, when that word, basically no hope, comes across the table, he stops, he looks at the one that called upon him in faith. He says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid to believe my power to give life. Hold your place here. Turn to your right just a little bit, the book of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, familiar story of Lazarus here. Jesus is going to tell us about his power to give life. In John chapter 11, in verse number 14, John 11, verse 14, notice what the Word of God says here. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." I remember a friend of mine, Tony Manning, he was telling me about the message years ago. He preached because Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. That was the title. And Jesus was glad that he was not there because now they could believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible also counted all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because in those temptations, you could find out the magnitude of Christ being able to help and the magnitude of Christ being able to give peace and the magnitude of Christ being able to deliver. He said, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent," this is why I'm glad, he was glad he wasn't there, "that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, Jesus tells us something about himself that's important to note. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus says he's the resurrection. He's the life. You believe in him, he'll never die. And so he encourages this man here. He is the life. He says, now, you initially called upon me that your daughter could be healed. You thought that if I would just touch your daughter, she would be healed and she would live. Now, and I started coming based on what you on how you called me. I've not changed my mind about anything. So don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming. Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my touch. Don't be afraid to believe in my power to give life. And last thing that we see in the context here, number one, don't be afraid to believe the faith that brought you to me. Don't be afraid to believe the faith that brought you to me. Now, this man here, Jairus, saw something in Christ that caused him to believe that his daughter at the point of death, he somehow believed that Jesus had power to change a death situation into a life situation. And although the external conditions have changed a little bit, he says, don't let that stop you. Remember, you came to me because you believe I had the answer. You came to me because, no doubt, he's hearing, if you read, looking through the Gospels, he had cast out devils, he had healed other people, and Jairus hearing this news, and if this man could do all these things, certainly, my daughter being at the point of death, that's really no big deal. So based on the power and what I've seen in Jesus Christ, I believe that in this situation that is normal life and death that no man can help with, I believe that Jesus can make the difference. And Jesus says, although this man brought word of that which you feared most, death of your daughter. And although this man brought word that you're calling me, even in a death situation, troubling me. And although this man brought word that this situation is so bad that not even I can help you, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid to believe the faith that brought you to me. Colossians chapter 2, hold your place here. I mentioned this verse several times recently because I really think it'll be helpful if we catch the magnitude in, and it's good to go on it again because it's something we're really supposed to do on a daily basis. Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, notice what the Word of God says here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. To receive Christ, you repent and believe on Christ. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Master. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We receive Christ by grace through faith. God's gracious gift. God's gracious desire. And as we, in the same way we receive Him, grace is, you can't be good enough for grace. You can't earn grace. So as you receive that grace, that's how you walk in. So since grace is a gift, and grace is beyond you, and eternal life was beyond you, then everything that you're walking in this life is beyond yourself anyway. So that's what you walk in. You walk in believing that the grace of God that saved you is the grace of God that will sustain you and give you power and to keep going. And what Satan tries to do is when you walk through individual circumstances in your life, he tries to give you a word that basically says that, you know, this situation Jesus can help with, and this situation Jesus can help with, but not this one. This one is just too big for Jesus Christ. And all an eternal life was so big for mankind that no man could save mankind. Only the Savior, Jesus Christ, could. He's the only way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh through the Father but by Him. And we receive Him as that way. And as we receive Him, then we walk in that way, believing that daily Jesus Christ makes a difference. And so since I can't even guarantee my life till tomorrow, I can't guarantee my life to the end of the year. But Jesus secured my eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever. And every other person has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that power and that ability to save and to keep is beyond your and my ability, that's what we walk in daily. And so he's encouraging this man here, don't be afraid to believe the faith that brought you to me. Because when he went to Jesus, he knew there was nothing he could do to save his daughter. When he went to Jesus, he knew there was nothing he could do to help her. In fact, when he went to Jesus, he knew there was nothing that no man could do to help her. He knew there was no one. In fact, Jesus even reinforces this as this man is walking with Jesus, or actually Jesus is walking with this man to go see his daughter. He runs across a woman that for 12 years, no doctor could help her, no physician could help her, no amount of money could help her. Further illustration that it's Christ alone. And it's not some great significant act except but faith in Christ. She simply believed that if I may but touch his clothes, hey, Jesus didn't have to recognize me. Jesus didn't have to speak my name. Jesus didn't have to do anything. But somehow, some way, the Lord Jesus Christ has such power and such ability. If I just touch him, his clothes, I'll be healed. Something will happen to me that no man could accomplish. Something that will happen to me that no money could get done. And he tells this man here, stop. Be not afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid to believe in the power of my coming. Because Jesus went with him. And just being in a crowd of people, without even stopping to know their name, Jesus healed people. That's the power of his presence. He says, don't be afraid to believe in the power of my touch. And you think, think about it. Jesus never touched a woman. But he touched the clothes. And the power of Christ so radiated through the clothes that this touch still has the power. You don't be afraid to believe my power to give life. In the darkest situation, Jesus brings life. He is life, by the way. And don't be afraid to believe the faith that brought you to me. Now, back in our text here, look at a few more things, and we're done saying a lot today. It's a short message today. He suffered second thing we see that Jesus did as soon as he heard the word. Number two, he suffered only certain disciples to follow him. And verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And actually, the word suffered here is the old English word that means allowed. So he only allowed certain disciples to follow him to the place of death. Because there's already a word going out by the man that met them that Jesus can't help. So he couldn't allow everybody to walk into this place of death because they'd have been discouraged like the word that Jesus already heard. But Jesus wasn't moved by the word that he heard because he knew his word superseded any other word that was out there. He knew his word was one that had the authority. So he allowed only or suffered certain disciples to follow him to the place of death so that there would not be anything else contrary. I really believe this. He did not want to hinder the faith of Jairus. And so he didn't want anyone else that did not trust in the Lord's authority. Number three, he separated unto himself those who rested in his word. He separated unto himself those that rested in his word. Let's read a little further. And he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and see the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now there's obviously a lot of people care about this girl. But that emotion and this care in this situation, they believe just like the word that Jesus heard that it was hopeless. What is Jesus going to do now? Same thing, we didn't read the complete story in Lazarus, but even Mary said, well, he's dead 4 days. Or Martha, he's dead. Well, he stinketh already. What can you do now? Because death has already taken place. And verse 39, notice Jesus here. And here is the place of death. And he's just positive as ever. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? He said, why are you crying unto hopelessness? He said, she's not dead, but sleeping. That's just like Christ, you know. A hopeless situation, because when Christ is there, it automatically has hope. And because Jesus, again, he knew the power of his own word. And if we catch the magnitude that the word of God is the living word of Christ, in our life, in our situations, in the darkest of times, there's no ado, there's no weeping. We trust in what God has said. Notice verse 40 says, and they laughed him to scorn. That's amazing that they would do that, because there again, a woman was just healed after 12 years by just reaching out and touching his clothes. You would think there'd be some encouragement. Well, man, he did that. Man, he probably healed this woman too. And because words went around. In fact, in other passages talk about they just even wanted to, many people just thronged him trying to get to him. And notice verse 40, again, reading further. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying. Because in verse 40, notice what he did, he put them all out. So he separated unto himself those who rested in his word. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 6, hold your place here just for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see a good exhortation here along the lines that God is continually trying to keep our eyes on Jesus and resting our faith in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible says here. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, how would you receive the grace of God in vain? That means you would hear that salvation by grace and faith through alone and think, well, I can still do this myself. And you know, we do the same thing after we save sometimes. We believe God saved us, and now we've got to do it in our own power and own strength. Don't receive that grace in vain. Continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I secure thee. The word secure thee means he aided thee or he helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. You say, when shall I get saved? Well, right now. When you recognize that you're separated from God because of your sin, and you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he said, if you just repent and believe on him, that he'll give you everlasting life, that's the time to get saved. That's the time. When you understand that, nobody can force it upon you, nobody can coerce you into that, but when you understand it, wow, because the world knows we're in sin, right? We recognize that. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But it also said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says it's not works to save us. And so it's only Jesus that can save. And so the day when you see that, God will aid you, he'll help you. The day you call upon him by faith, trusting in the payment for your sin through Jesus Christ, you're saved right then. He'll help you today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me no offense in anything, that the minister be not blamed. But in all things, to prove in ourselves as the ministers of God. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. The Lord taught me something this passage through the years of just serving the Lord. And, you know, for years, I would pray and look for power to help, to want God to show his power to work through me. But if you look at the chronology here, what has to go through the proof of the ministry, it's notice what comes before that. Verse 4, much patience. But all things to prove in ourselves the ministers of God. Afflictions. In necessities. When you're in necessity, that means you're in a possible situation where you can't help yourself. In distresses. That means there's a situation you don't know what to do. I mentioned Wednesday when I was trying to help a person on Monday night when I was counseling with him. I looked at him and I said, I have to be honest with you. I'm ashamed. I really don't know what to say to you. I said, I'm a Christian and I know God sent me to help you, but I feel ashamed because I really don't know what I should say right now to help you. He said, the only thing I can do is tell you that Jesus is the answer. And that was a distressing time for me. Because I knew God sent me to help this man. And I said, Lord, I told him the truth. And we just prayed after that. And he seemed to be encouraged when I left. But at the same time, I wish it more could have did for him. But that's a distressing situation. And he said, in stripes. That means it comes to persecution. Imprisonments. That means being placed in jail even. In tumults. That means mass chaos. In labors, that means laboring, working hard, toiling, in watchings, that means you're watching and looking and on guard for people that you love that Satan might not get the best of them. In fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. That's a real love, not just a love you fake, but a love that burns from the heart of your soul, that brings tears to your face. And allows you to labor before God for people. And then finally, toward the end, it says, by the word of truth, by the power of God. All these things precede the manifestation of the power. By the arm of righteousness, on the right hand, on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, by good report. As deceivers, yet untrue. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, yet making many, and pardon me, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And then I'm reading all this to say, because this is the life of the Christian. And to live this life, you have to stay in fellowship with God, walk in the grace of God, as he begins by the chapter there. And then he tells us in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is why Jesus stopped this man. As soon as he heard the word, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Because the word that Jesus heard spoken was a word of unbelief. A word, again, that Jesus could not do it. And God says, don't yoke with unbelievers. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, Christians, we're called to help unbelievers. But you don't yoke with them, because then they will confuse the faith that God wants you to have as far as believing. And for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Why? Jesus did that. He put them all out, so that Jairus and his wife could build a life of faith and not hinder the life of faith. He said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If God's children don't stay near him, he can't really be a father to you. And so, and many times, it's interfered with many, I know with my communion with God, sometimes my yoke with certain people, unbelievers, caused me to doubt what God has said and what God is doing. And God says, don't do that. And Jesus set the example. He separated himself, those who rested in his word. He brought Peter, James, and John, Jairus and his wife, brought them in there. And then back to our text here, and we'll bring it to an end. In Mark chapter 5, we look into verse 40 again. And they laughed him to scorn. But you know why? Because they trusted their experience more than what God had said. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel. And when they were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So he separated unto himself. See, the word that he heard allowed Jesus to continue on his course of action. Last thing we see here is the very last verse, verse 43, last verse of chapter 5. He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Last thing he said was, and he straightly charged them not to tell anyone what he had done. Now, in my thinking, you would think he would go back and tell them to publish it abroad. Here's a man that, you remember the guy that doubted that I could help in this situation? Go back and tell him. But no, Jesus didn't have to do that. He went about that. Because, keep in mind, the only reason Jesus was there in the first place was because of Jairus called him to come in faith. So Jesus didn't have anything to try to, fix the word that was spoken against him. Jesus knew himself. He wasn't threatened by the word that was spoken against him, because Jesus knew he was God. Jesus is the only one that has that ability to do that. Jesus is the only one that can rest in the authority of his own words. Jesus is the only one that has that. And so he's not threatened. He charged him. He said, don't go tell anybody. He said, you don't have to tell anybody. He said, because I came here for you anyway. And God does many things for you personally, just for your own faith. And sometimes people couldn't handle it if you told them what he did for you anyway. And so he said, he's charging straightly. This shows the reality of God. See, this is why God wants you to have sufficiency in Christ. Because when you rest in the sufficiency of Christ, when you study the life of Christ, and you see how sufficient he was himself, how threats didn't involve him, accusations. And like the woman, remember the woman taken in adultery? And they're looking to condemn him. He just didn't hear them. And God wants you to live that way. He wants you to live immersed in Christ. And so you can rest. Even when people, you know what happens? If you're trying to walk with God, you will come across people that will even say to you that your life is beyond what God can do. That's exactly the word that Jesus heard. What will happen is you walk with God, you'll call up on God in faith, and you'll know God has direction for your life. He'll show you a vision of what He wants you to do, and you'll start to head that direction of what God wants you to do. And there'll be something to happen along the way. There'll be some word that says your life is beyond what Jesus can do. But God said, be not afraid, only believe. He said, just believe in the power of my coming. He said, if you're with me, all things are possible to him to believe. He said, and believe in the power of my touch, you know. And just like Isaiah, you know, when he saw the Lord high lifted up and he fell on his face and he said, well, I'm clean, I'm done. The angel took that coal and touched him, amen. After he was touched, he said, man, he couldn't help but respond to the voice of God. Because of what happened, it encouraged him. Don't be afraid to be the power of Jesus to give life. Because see, Jesus not only gives life, He is life. So when salvation comes, Jesus gives you Himself. That's what the Holy Spirit is about, living inside of us. What a great, wonderful thing that is to carry you and strengthen you throughout your day. And He says, don't be afraid to believe the faith that brought you to me. If you're saved today, you heard it by the Word of God. And by the Word of God, you heard the reality of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so by the preaching of the Word of God, you were saved by the grace of God. And since the Word of God brought you into salvation, Jesus, don't be afraid to believe the same faith that brought you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I don't know where everybody's at today, but I would say this. That as you endeavor to walk with Christ, one of the things that paralyzes people is sometimes news of that which they fear the most. In fact, many won't go forward sometimes because they're afraid of their greatest fear, that if they go forward for Christ, that which they fear most will happen to them. There's a word that says that to you. Secondly, the word that generally comes to corrupt the character of the master. He said, no, don't trouble the master. Satan often tries to convince you that God is not love and that God's will is not best for you and that God really doesn't have your best interest in heart. Well, he proved it by allowing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And everything, any other message besides that corrupts the character of the master, our Savior. Because Jesus willingly died for us too, by the way. He, the Bible says he gave his back to the smiters. And he said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. They didn't have the power to crucify Jesus. He laid it down. He allowed them to do it. Because he willingly submitted to the knowing that it would please the Heavenly Father, that his Father's creation could be brought back unto himself. And the word that will be spoken will cause you to doubt the character of the Master, the character of God himself. And the word that you will hear as you try to go forward for God is a word that says, you know what? I just don't think God can help in this. So I'm not even going to trouble him. Like I mentioned Wednesday night, you know, when you step forward for the plan of God for your life, whatever I call the title of the message, what you expect when you submit to God's plan for your life, expect to need prayer like you've never needed before. Expect to need it. But with that, in that need, in those evil situations, there'll be a word that comes to you and says, you know what? Even God can't help you with this. And if you listen to that, you'll go back and try to live by your own strength, your own power. There'll be no peace. There'll be no rest. There'll be no fruits of the Spirit, no joy. But Jesus was not shaken by that word. And you know what? The great thing about Christ is he was not even afraid of that word. That word didn't bother him. Didn't disturb him. He just, you know, and here's our Savior. He could have stopped. And again, Jesus said, how dare you doubt my ability in this situation? That's what he could have said. But he immediately looked toward the man that he knew was heartbroken when he heard the news his daughter was dead. He immediately looked toward the man that he knew
with probably all types of fears and thought. In fact, he knew there was fear in his mind. That's why he said, be not afraid. Jesus didn't say anything just to say things. He said, be not afraid. Only because Jesus knew that. His focus and concern was on that person that was coming to him in faith. And so he speaks directly to that individual. Even though there are many words out there that would try to cause that individual, whether it be you, whether it be me, to believe that Jesus cannot make the difference. So Jesus isn't shaken by the words of doubt. Jesus is not shaken by the words that even question his character. Jesus just continually acts in behalf of those that have called upon him in faith. If you're a child of God today, God simply wants you to trust him completely. And he wants you to continue to trust him completely. If you're not in question of something, if you've not heard a voice from somewhere that calls you to question God or question his ability to help you, it will be coming. It will cause you to try to trust anything except but God and his word alone. And just, if you're saved, again, you know it by the word. And God is a personal God. He said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. You know, I was thinking through the years, my children and I, we go different places, we can be in different stores, and I can be another hour, 3 hours, 3 hours away or whatever, and I can cough in the store, and they know it's me. Did anybody else ever cough beside me? Anybody? Okay, so then it's not because I'm the only one that ever coughs, but they distinctly, just because of living with me, being in my presence, they recognize my cough. And how much more can a child of God that's been saved by the grace of God recognize the voice of God? And so God speaks to his servants here to rescue them from doubting in his ability to help. And he wants, and we have to understand sometimes that there will be certain times that God will be taking you someplace. And he himself will. Did you think Peter, James, and John, you wonder, they were probably glad to go to Christ, but they might have wondered, well, how come these other disciples can't go? They weren't mad at them, weren't bitter, and didn't think anything bad of them. They just said, okay, well, let's just go. Jesus had a certain point. He allowed certain ones. And then those who were scorning, Jesus separated them from them. He put them out. And then he just did what he came to do, which was honor the faith of a man and his wife that had trusted in him. Because, see, that's the only people he left in the room, and the daughter. And he says, you know what? Don't even tell anybody about it. This was just for you. And God, what a God, amen. And it's okay to rejoice and praise God for things he does for you, but hey, God's good enough all by himself to enjoy, isn't he? Amen. And so Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. Lord, there's none like you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for Jesus Christ being a perfect example of everything. And I pray that all thoughts and minds will be on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may help your creation to be exactly what you would have them to be. Father, if there be any in this room today that have not been saved, that have not been born again, and they've never come to a place in their life where they know they've turned from their own way and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to receive eternal life from them, I pray that this will be the day. Today will be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would just touch their heart and call them unto yourself. And for those that know you, Lord, I pray that if there be any that find themselves in that situation today where there's a word speaking to them that's causing them to doubt your ability, your character, or anything about you, I pray that they will be strengthened and encouraged. I pray that they will hear that you are talking to them to strengthen them and to call them just to be not afraid, but only believe. And so, Father, I thank you for the privilege of being a servant. Thank you that you counted me faithful. You never said I was faithful, but you counted me faithful. Somehow, some way, I don't understand how your grace even called me and chose me. But I accept it, Lord, and just help me to, as we read in the passage, help me not to receive your grace in vain. Help me be a better example of Christ every passing day. And, oh, my Lord, I just pray that you'll help your precious people, all of us today, Lord. Help us to where when we hear the word that is contrary to what you can do, we will respond as you responded and just continue on in the direction that you're leading us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us the privilege to talk to you in prayer. Take a moment and pray.